Loving Father, thank you for the forgiveness and the cleansing from sin that you give us freely through faith in your Son, Jesus Christ. Thank you for your Spirit, whom you send into our hearts and by whom we cry out to you as Father. And as we turn to your word now, please be at work in our hearts by your Spirit to teach us and change us and form us to be the people that you have saved us to be. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Galatians chapter 3, verse 26 to chapter 4, verse 7.
So in Jesus Christ, you are all children of God through faith. For all of you who were baptized into Christ have clothed yourself with Christ. There is neither Jew nor Gentile, neither slave nor free. There is not male or female. For you are all one in Christ Jesus. If you belong to Christ, then you are Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. What I'm saying is that as long as an heir is under age, he is no different from a slave, although he owns the whole estate. The heir is subject to guardians and trustees until the time set by his father. So also when we were under age, we were in slavery under the elemental spiritual forces of the world. But when the set time had come, God sent his son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those under the law, that we might receive adoption to sonship. Because you are his sons, God sent the Spirit of his Son into our hearts, the Spirit who calls out, Abba, Father. So you are no longer a slave, but God's child. And since you are his child, God has also made you his heir.
Well, there's a story of an American couple who wanted to adopt a baby. They registered with an adoption agency, filled out all the paperwork, and went through all the interviews and visits. And at last, they were told they'd been successful. They were given the green light to go ahead. A short time later, they were called into the adoption agency offices and told that it was good news. There was a Russian baby who needed adoption, a baby girl. Were they interested? Of course they were. And as they left to go home, they were delighted. In fact, they were so excited that on their way home, they went to enroll on a Russian course at night school. Now, they filled out more forms and signed up for the course. And then as they were about to leave, the administrator noticed the course tutor walking by and introduced them. "Well, it's great that you want to do this course," he said. "I look forward to having you in the classroom. But tell me, why do you want to learn Russian?" "Well, we're so excited," they explained. "We've just been told that we're going to be adopting a Russian baby. In 2 years' time, she'll be able to talk. And we want to make sure that we can understand her." It's a lovely story. I doubt very much it's true. But it does helpfully introduce the theme of adoption that's so important in our passage this morning. It also highlights the lack of clarity we can have when it comes to thinking about adoption. And that, too, is important. This passage is the climax of all that Paul has written so far. It's the climax of the gospel. Our adoption as sons of God is the goal to which Christ's work on the cross was always heading. So if you and I want to understand what it means to be a Christian, we need to understand God's adoption of us. As we look at these verses together this morning, I hope we'll see that through faith we are heirs with Christ, adopted in Christ, and loved like Christ, which our are our three headings. Firstly, then, we are heirs with Christ. Heirs with Christ. Please look down at verse 26 of chapter 3. So in Christ Jesus, you are all children of God through faith. For all of you who were baptized into Christ have clothed yourselves with Christ. There is neither Jew nor Gentile, neither slave nor free, nor is there male and female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. If you belong to Christ, then you are Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. Well, in many places, the gender-neutral language of the NIV translation of the Bible is very helpful. But in some places, it's unhelpful. And this is one of those places. And that word translated children in verse 26 is literally sons in the original Greek language. So in Christ Jesus, you are all sons of God through faith. I guess the translators were worried that some women reading the Bible might be offended by being called sons. But I hope we'll see that properly understood, this language of sonship is far from offensive. Now, so far in this letter, Paul has argued that we become members of God's family not by our obedience to the Jewish law, but through faith in Jesus. And here's the result. Through faith in Jesus, all believers are sons of God. Now, to grasp the significance of that, we need to understand that in most ancient cultures, family property was always passed down to a son rather than a daughter. Daughters could not inherit property. The family heir was a son. So in that cultural setting, the words son and heir were virtually synonymous. They meant the same thing. Son meant heir. So when Paul says that in Christ Jesus you are all sons of God through faith, he's saying that in Christ all believers are heirs of God, men and women alike. And the emphasis is on that little word, all. In the original Greek that Paul wrote, he's placed that word as the very first word of the sentence. In other words, he's giving it special emphasis, a bit like putting it in italics or underlining it. You are all sons of God. In the Old Testament, Israel was God's son. But now that Christ has come, the door of the gospel has been flung wide open to include men and women of all nations. All who put their faith in Jesus are members of God's family and heirs of the blessings that God promised to Abraham. It's not something we hope to attain in the future. It's not something we have to work and strive for. It's what we already are. We're all sons and heirs through faith in Jesus. We've received a new identity. That's what Paul's talking about in verse 27. For all of you who were baptized into Christ have clothed yourselves with Christ. And when God created Adam and Eve, we're told that they were naked and that they felt no shame. But then they sinned and they became aware of their nakedness and shame. They came under God's condemnation and were expelled from the garden. But what did God do? He made garments for them to cover their shame. It was a picture of what he would do for us in Christ many years later. See, by nature, we stand before God as guilty sinners, deserving of condemnation and wrath and conscious of our shame. But Christ has covered our shame by taking our sin from us and paying for it at the cross. And we stand before God flawed and imperfect. But though we have no righteousness of our own, Christ has given us his righteousness to wear. He has clothed us with his perfection. So now, when God looks at us, he no longer sees guilty sinners deserving of condemnation. Now he sees sons and heirs of heaven. Because when he looks at us, he sees his Son, righteous and perfect, free from all guilt and shame. In Christ, we have a new identity. We are all sons like Jesus. And that's why we will never need to keep rules to be accepted by God. Because we already are accepted. We were clothed with Christ the moment we came to him in faith. Now, that faith was signified outwardly in our baptism, which is why Paul says that those who have plunged into Christ in baptism are now clothed with Christ. We are already accepted as sons through faith. And differences in race and rank and gender have no bearing at all on our acceptance by God. Verse 28. There is neither Jew nor Gentile, neither slave nor free, nor is there male and female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. In the ancient world, as in the modern world today, some people were inevitably considered more important than others. Jews generally considered themselves to be superior to non-Jews or Gentiles. Free people tended to look down on slaves. And men were inclined to belittle women. But Paul says we are all fundamentally equal in Christ. None are superior to others. Jews are not superior to Gentiles. Free are not more important than slaves. Men are not worth more than women. We are all equally sinners. All equally in need of salvation. All equally unable to earn it. And all equally accepted as sons and heirs through faith in Christ Jesus. Now, of course, to say that all are equal doesn't mean that distinctions are altogether obliterated. Maleness and femaleness, for example, are still important to God. Paul is hardly promoting a gender-neutral society here. And elsewhere, he clearly defines different roles for men and women in the family and in the church. But rather, the question he's answering is this: who does God accept into his family? Who are Abraham's offspring? And the answer is all, without distinction, who put their faith in Christ. In Christ, we are fundamentally equal. We are all sons and heirs. We have all been given breathtaking privileges that far surpass anything that the world can bestow. So then, how can I look down on someone else who is clothed in Christ? There's no room for snobbery in the Christian life. And why would I be jealous of anyone else when I am a son of God? In Christ, we are all more blessed and more privileged than we can ever dream. We've been made heirs with Christ of all the blessings promised long ago to Abraham, an eternal inheritance in heaven. We have been made sons of God, which is to say that in Christ we have been adopted into God's family, our second heading. Please look down at chapter 4, verse 1. Paul goes on, "What I'm saying is that as long as an heir is underage, he is no different from a slave, although he owns the whole estate. The heir is subject to guardians and trustees until the time set by his father. So also, when we were underage, we were in slavery under the elemental spiritual forces of the world. But when the set time had fully come, God sent his son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those under the law, that we might receive adoption to sonship." In Roman times, the process of coming of age was an important and well-defined process. A child who was heir to an estate, was considered to be a minor until he was 14. Until then, he was considered to be underage, and he was placed under the supervision of guardians. Now, the guardians told him what to do and when. In fact, he would still be under trustees to some degree until he was 25 or whatever age was set by his father. So Paul says, until that time came, he was, in effect, no different to a slave. He had to do what he was told when he was told to do it. But when that critical birthday finally came, well, then everything changed. The young man was no longer under the supervision of others. He could now exercise full control over his estate himself. He went from being effectively no different to a slave to receiving the status of an heir. And that change from slavery to sonship is what Christ has achieved for us. All human beings are spiritual slaves before coming to Christ. We are all, in a sense, under the law, even if we've never heard of Moses or the Ten Commandments, because we're all desperately trying to live up to some standard or some expectation. We strive continually to do what we think is required of us, and we feel anxious and burdened. We live for approval and pleasure and security and popularity. And the result is slavery. Slavery is our natural state. But at just the right time in history, Christ came. He was sent from God. In other words, he was fully divine. He was born of a woman. In other words, he was fully human. He was born under the law. In other words, he was subject to all the requirements of the Jewish law. And he succeeded where all others before and since have failed. He perfectly fulfilled the righteous requirements of the law. So now his divinity, his humanity, and his perfect righteousness uniquely qualify him to be our Redeemer. By nature we are slaves. The slave master is the law. But through his perfect obedience, Jesus fulfilled all the demands of the law for us. By his death on the cross, he paid the penalty for sin that the law required. So now he's able to free us completely from the law's hold on us. Well, that's wonderful news. But that isn't the end of it. Because Paul goes on in verse 5, that we might receive adoption to sonship. To sonship. In other words, God's purpose was not just to free those who are in slavery, but to make slaves into sons. We're well aware of Prince Harry's service in the British Army. So let's imagine that British intelligence have discovered a compound somewhere in which hundreds of men and women are being held in modern day slavery. And let's imagine that Prince Harry is sent in with an elite force of soldiers to get them out. They infiltrate the camp, overcome the captors, and release all the captives. Well, that would be fantastic news. It would make all the headlines of the papers. But imagine that that wasn't the end of the story. Imagine that Prince Harry then put all the captives on board a helicopter and flew them to Buckingham Palace. They came off the helicopter and they're met by the Queen. And she tells them that not only did she send Prince Harry to free them, but that she had adopted each of them into her family. They had a whole new status. Whereas previously they had no relationship with the Queen, now they could call her mother. They could call Buckingham Palace their home. And they could each put the letters HRH in front of their names. They were now officially members of the royal family with all the resources of the crown at their disposal. Wouldn't that be a great story? Well, of course, it's a far-fetched story because we know that nothing like that would ever happen here in Britain. In fact, it wouldn't happen anywhere in the world. Yet it's exactly what's happened in heaven. Look at verse 4 again. But when the set time had fully come, God sent his son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those under the law, that we might receive adoption to sonship. At just the right time in salvation history, God sent his son to liberate us from slavery through his death on the cross. But the news doesn't end there, because Christ came not only to free us from slavery, but to make us sons through adoption. So now we have a whole new status. Although previously we had no relationship with God, now we can call him Father. Heaven is our new home. We can each put the letters HRH in front of our names. We are members of God's family with all the blessings and privileges of the God of the universe at our disposal. That's the good news of the gospel. Salvation involves not only the removal from us of our sins, but also the transfer to us of all the blessings and privileges that belong rightfully to Jesus. He removes the curse we deserve and gives us the blessings he deserves. And God now loves each of us as though we were only sons, like Jesus. So I've put as our final heading, loved like Christ. Please look down at verse 6. Because you are his sons, God sent the Spirit of his Son into our hearts, the Spirit who calls out, Abba, Father. So you are no longer a slave, but God's child. And since you are his child, God has made you also an heir. God sent his son to secure for us the legal status of sonship through his work on the cross. And he has sent his spirit to give us the subjective experience of it through his work in our hearts. So Paul says, God sent the Spirit of his Son into our hearts. Isn't that telling? Paul doesn't say God sent his Spirit, or God sent the Spirit, or God sent the Holy Spirit. He says God sent the Spirit of his Son. The Spirit enables us to experience what Jesus experiences. What is that? Well, look at verse 6. The Spirit of the Son, Paul says, is the Spirit who calls out, Abba, Father. It is to experience a new and intimate relationship with God as Father, particularly in prayer. Just as a child doesn't prepare long, elaborate, well-crafted speeches to address their parents, but cries out freely and often passionately. So for the Christian, praying is no longer formal and mechanical, but filled with freedom and passion. And just as a child calls out to their daddy, knowing that he's nearby, so the Spirit assures us that our Heavenly Father is nearby when we pray to him. And the words we call out are words that express confidence in our Father's love for us. Abba, Father. Why would Paul use those words? Now, the word Abba is Aramaic, the common language of Palestine. Why would Paul use that word when writing to Greek-speaking Galatians, who probably didn't know any Aramaic? Well, it's because Jesus himself used that word when talking to his Father. In other words, Paul's saying that as adopted sons, we've inherited the right to address God as Jesus himself did. In other words, we can experience God as Jesus did. Now, what is his by nature becomes ours by adoption. The amazing bottom line is that God loves us as he loves his very own Son, Jesus Christ. Just think of the Father's love for Jesus. In John 3, verse 35, Jesus says, "The Father loves the Son and has placed everything in his hands." In John 5, verse 20, he says, "The Father loves the Son and shows him all he does." In John 17, verse 24, Jesus prays, "Father, you loved me before the creation of the world." That's the love that Jesus experienced. It's an eternal love. And this is the love that the Father has for you and me. In that same prayer in which Jesus prayed for all believers, in other words, you and me, he prayed, "Father, you have loved them even as you have loved me." And another time, Jesus told his disciples, "As the Father has loved me, so have I loved you." So if you want to know what the Father's love is like, think of the love of Jesus. Think of the love of the man who welcomed outcasts and showed compassion to the lost and wept with the brokenhearted and healed the sick and fed the hungry and gave his life on a cross for helpless sinners. That's what the Father's love is like. And it's this love that he's had for you and me since before the creation of the world. In Ephesians 1, verses 4 and 5, Paul says, "In love, he predestined us for adoption to sonship through Jesus Christ in accordance with his pleasure and will." The whole plan of salvation begins with God's love and ends with our experience of God's love through adoption. It flows to us through Jesus and his death on the cross. And this is God's pleasure. Just as a child can normally assume that a parent loves them and is there for them, and never doubt the security of his daddy's arms, so Christians can have boldness to speak to God with certainty that he loves us deeply and always will. The world is full of people searching for love and intimacy and trying to find it in all the wrong places. But this is the love we were made for. The love of our Heavenly Father. If you don't yet know this love, the invitation to come to Christ and experience it is open to you too. No one is excluded. And there is no love that's better than the love of the Father. If you're trusting in Jesus, you don't need to earn God's love. If you're trusting in Jesus, you don't need to win it or work for it. You don't need to go around in fear of losing God's approval or of being sacked by God when you mess up. You don't need to impress God with your busyness and activity and good deeds. His love is already yours. It has been from before the creation of the world, and it always will be. Because through faith in Jesus, we are not slaves, but sons. Let's pray. Loving Father, thank you for the joy of knowing that you find your joy in us. and love us as you love your Son, Jesus Christ. Please give us great assurance of your love and a deep grasp of the security we have in your love. And please cause us to rejoice in your love every single day. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.